Praise God. Are we ready to rock and roll?
Get ready to rumble.
This was a failure. This is, I said it was the last week, but it's not. There's another week, actually. So, this week we're talking about the holy crown that was on the high priest's forehead.
Exodus 28, verses 36 to 38. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Exodus 39, verses 30 and 31. They made the plate, the sacred diadem, out of pure gold and engraved on it, like an inscription on a seal, holy to the Lord. Then they fastened a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Thank you, Bill. They're the two references to the holy crown of the high priest. It was a plate. I always imagined it to be a round plate that sat on the front of the turban, but it wasn't. It was a long arch, long plate, thin, like an inch and a half, that went round here. And it was arched, so it fit snug to his forehead. And there were two slots at either side, and a slot in the middle. And through it, to fasten it to his forehead, there was threaded through blue lace. And the blue, the two side pieces went round the back, and the one at the centre went over the top of the turban and fastened with the other two, locked in with the other two at the back. It was made of pure gold, and as I said, it wasn't like a royal crown perched on the top of the head. It was round the forehead, and it wasn't on the mitre. It was straight beneath the mitre. There was a gap. Well, a slight, it was snug up to the mitre, but you could see the priest's hair through it, if he had any. And there was the crown here, and then it fit snug to his forehead. And on the crown were the words, holiness unto the Lord. It was his holy crown. And it was, the wording was beaten out of the pure gold, and it was beaten out from the back, so that at the front it was raised and it stood out, and you could read it very easily. And it was, as I say, it was placed directly below the mitre on his forehead. It's called a plate, and the Hebrew word plate means actually flower or blossom, and it's the same word that was used to describe the decorations, the flowers on the top of the strong pillars in the tabernacle in Solomon's temple. And they were around the two huge pillars. These were the strong pillars that took the support of everything, and they were there to grace and bring charm to the temple. They were absolutely beautiful. And they brought a beauty to the temple. And this has a spiritual significance, because this holy crown was a plate of beauty on the forehead of the high priest. And that's what we are. We're a crown of beauty to God. We are beautiful. We're crowned with his beauty and his grace.
Isaiah 40, verses 5 to 8. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever.
This is talking about natural man. He's like the grass of the field. He springs up, he looks beautiful for a time, and then quickly he withers and dies, and that's the end of it. He's remembered no more. And that's natural beauty. It's very brief and it's very fragile. And that's what life is. Our lifespan is very brief and our life is very fragile. We've seen recently car accidents. You're here 1 minute, you're gone the next. And I thank God that in God's kingdom that's not necessarily so, because I really believe those who have a relationship with God can claim the promises of God. And God will guard our going out and our coming in. He will protect us. We have a destiny, we have a purpose, and God is going to make sure we fulfil that purpose as we trust him. And the devil's not going to snuff us out, because God is taking care of us. We're not like the natural beauty. The natural beauty, it's not like God's beauty, and we're not talking here about the beauty of God's people. He does keep us beautiful if we can believe that God renews our youth like the eagles. Mm-hmm. There's no reason why we shouldn't remain beautiful. Look at Sarah. Hey, at 80, wanted in the harem. Come on, I mean, this is amazing. God keeps his children young. He wants us to stay young, but are we going to believe God for things like this? Or is, you know, we need to stretch our faith, don't we, and believe him for great things. To keep us young, to keep us active, to keep us healthy. He wants to do all of that. He's done it, he's made provision for it, but we have to take it and say, it's mine, I'm going to push through, I'm going to go for this, because God gave everything for it. So the difference between natural beauty, which fades, but yet the beauty of God's children, which is an unfading beauty, it's strength, a beauty of strength and glory to those who love God.
Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. The Lord their God will save them on that day, as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women.
The Lord their God will save them on that day. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. Where is jewels? We used to sing a song. Years ago, they shall shine in his beauty, bright gems for his crown. It was one of the hymns we used to sing. We're royal diadems. We sparkle in his crown. We're a beautiful crown for Jesus. And we should, as a people of God, we should stand out and shine out in a dark nation. People should be able to see this God in us, this beauty that's not natural, but a beauty of character and a beauty that's a hidden beauty, but you can sense it. Yeah, it's the inner man that's coming out.
Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1-3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the year of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendour.
God has given us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We've got all the good things of the kingdom of God. We don't need to be like the world. We don't need to be downcast. We've no reason ever to be downcast. God is on our side. If God be for us, who could be against us? How can we be defeated? Our God reigns. And we reflect his beauty. When you've been in his presence, you will reflect his beauty, because that's the way it is. When you look at the sun, there's a reflection comes out of you. And when we look at the sun of righteousness, there's a reflection comes out of us. We're his crown of beauty. We're here on the earth to radiate his presence, to radiate his glory, to be an advertisement for the kingdom of God. Hey, folks, let's be a good advert for God. Let the people know. Let us be shining like jewels, that beautiful crown that has the unfading glory. We're the jewels in his crown. The crown sat upon Aaron's forehead. The forehead is the seat of the mind, the will, and the intellect. And I think about Jesus. He wore a crown of thorns. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood, didn't he? And they said it was the torment he dealt with there, the torment of the mind and the emotions. And he's taken all our grief and all our sorrows, all these things that affect our minds, Jesus has delivered us from. He has taken it so we don't have to bear it. He's given us a crown of beauty. He took all our griefs, all our sorrows and all our torments. We don't have to put up with anything the devil throws at us. If we know the word of God and we know how to use the word of God, then all we need to say to the devil, as Jesus said to him on the Mount of Temptation, it is written. It's all you need to say to him, and he's gone. He has no answer for the word of God. He cannot resist that word. But we need to know who we are. We need to believe who we are. We need to know what Jesus has taken from us, so that we can have the freedom in these areas, and that we can live as lights and as beauty and joy and jewels in his crown. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7.
Chapter Isaiah 1:2.
Israel and Judah were very strong-willed. They were very rebellious. And if you've ever read through the Old Testament, that's a very significant fact as you go through. You see how rebellious they were as a people. They were always disobeying. They were always doing their own thing and turning against God. And the times he forgave them, I find it incredible, the grace and the mercy of God. But he did. He really loved them and still does. But they were very stubborn and rebellious people. So Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7, he raised up Ezekiel.
But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate.
Verse 8, please.
Oh. Did you say 7 and 8?
No.
Oh.
But do 8.
Well, we'll start again then. We'll make it a package. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are.
And he said, in verse 9, does it not say, do not be afraid of them or terrified by them?
Be afraid of them or terrified by them.
For they are, though they are a rebellious house. So what God was saying to Ezekiel was, you're going to go and you're going to speak the truth to my rebellious people. And they're really hard and stiff-necked and stubborn. They have a strong will. But I'm going to make your will as strong as their will. And you're going to be just as tough and just as strong, and you're going to stand against them. They need to hear the truth, and you're my spokesman, and you're going to go in there because I'm going to make you strong, and you will do it. He said the same to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1.
Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
Jeremiah was another such prophet that went and spoke the truth to the people of Israel and pointed out their rebellion and gave them the word of the Lord that they needed to repent. Jeremiah went through a hard time. They treated him badly. But he stood resolute. God said, I've made you like a brazen pillar. They'll not be able to get through to you because I've strengthened you. And you will. I'll be with you all the way through this, but you're going to have to speak the truth. And he did it. And God is looking for such people today. God wants willing people. He wants willing Christians or disciples. He wants us to be hungry and passionate and focused on him. And he wants leaders who will not compromise. And I'm hearing a lot nowadays of leaders who are compromising to be accepted, who don't like to resist and stand, no compromise for the truth. But God is calling us to speak. I've heard people compromising that there maybe is more than one way to God. No, there isn't more than one way to God. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So we have to speak the truth, even if we're unpopular. And, you know, we've been in a missions project just recently and we had to speak the truth and it was not popular, it was not well received. But then God reminded us, what did I call you to do? Ouch, God, we didn't really volunteer for this, no, but I've sent you in. You're going to be my spokesman and you're going to speak the truth, because these people, as unwilling as they are to hear it, have to hear the truth. They have to be without excuse. They have to know that this is what they're doing is not acceptable in my sight, and they have to be given opportunity to repent and turn from their wicked ways. And so, yeah, it's not a popular job, but God requires not just certain leaders but all of his leaders to stand up and be counted. And for us too. Hey, there's no compromise. We're here to speak the truth in love and to reflect the truth. And if it's not popular, I'm sorry, but it's the truth and we cannot deviate. The truth is the truth. You can't water it down or take anything away from it. We must stand for what God has said.
Leviticus 13. Verses 42 to 46. But if he has a reddish white sore on his bald head or forehead, it is an infectious disease breaking out on his head or forehead. The priest is to examine him, and if the swollen sore on his head or forehead is reddish white, like an infectious skin disease, the man is diseased and is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean because of the sore on his head. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp.
We're talking here about the forehead and how God wants willing people He wants his children to be willing. And it's the will of the forehead here that we're looking at. And there were many forms of leprosy, but the leprosy that broke out on the forehead was the worst of all leprosy. And it was that particular person who had leprosy on the forehead that was declared utterly unclean. He was the one who had to put a hand over his mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. And he was the man who had to live in absolute isolation outside the camp.
2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 20. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honoured by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense on altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave, because the Lord had afflicted him.
Yeah. King Uzziah, was a good king until he got to... He reigned in total 52 years in Jerusalem. And he did much that was highly commendable, but at one point he took great pride in his strength and in his position, and he usurped it. He went into the temple and he burned incense, and that was not his right. It was not a kingly job. It was not a privilege of kings. It was a divine right only of the priests. And the priest tried to stop him, but he would not be stopped. He was so proud. He said, "I can do this and I'm going to do this." He became very angry and he rebuffed the priests and told them more or less that he was king and he would do as he pleased. And as he did that, God judged him, because immediately leprosy began to break out on his forehead. And it said he couldn't get out of the house of God quick enough. And from that time on, he was a leper until the day of his death. He was not allowed to live in his palace. He had to live outside the gate. He couldn't go to the house of God because he was a leper, and he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." And this was a result of his pride, his arrogance and his self-will. And this is something that we all have to watch for, don't we? God is a great God, he's a merciful God, he's a forgiving God, and he will always forgive, always. He will forgive us when we come in repentance to him. He forgives all our sins, past, present and future. He knows the end from the beginning, and he will always forgive. But sometimes willful disobedience has consequences, and that's things that we've set in motion that just cannot be stopped. And we have to bear the sin of that. We have to bear the results of that, I should say. Jesus has forgiven the sin, but there are consequences sometimes. So God is saying to us, he wants a willing people, a people who are obedient, not self-willed and rebellious. He wants us in tune with him. He wants us walking with him. He wants us being submissive to him alone. And sometimes that means we have to stand against the world, but God is looking for people of strong character and strength. And the greatest way that we can get the thinking, the thoughts of God is Romans 12. And I'm not going to read it, but God says to us, "By the renewing of your mind." And we've referred to this a few times, haven't we, in the Bible study. God says, "I need you to renew your mind with this word, with my word. I need you to think like I think." And miraculously, don't ask me how it happens, but when you read the word of God, it begins to change us. We don't noticeably do it. We don't do it ourselves. It's the word that works on us and changes us. But we need this hunger and this thirst and this passion for the word of God, because then automatically God will begin to use that word to change us. He'll bring holiness. He said to us, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." God wants a holy people, a set apart people, people who are different, people who have clean minds, people who are not in the gutter with the rest of the world, looking for the gutter junk. There's nothing to be, nothing appealing at all about Big Brother and all the trash that they try and put on telly these days. You know, this is gutter press. God has raised us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and that type of thing has no appeal. So God wants us to be holy. He said we are a holy people, a royal nation, belonging to God, and he wants us clean and pure in our minds, and we'll do that as the word of God renews our minds. Everything else is worthless. You know, we can have all the garments on of the high priest, we can do the prayers, we can do the sacrifices, we can wear the garments, we can go to church, but all of that is to no avail if our mind is not renewed. It's the renewing of the mind that makes us acceptable to God, makes us holy and God's offspring. It deals with our pride, it deals with our self-will, it deals with our stubbornness. When you know God and love God, you just want to do what he wants you to do. There's no resistance in us, is there? It's like, he's done so much for me, the least I can do is willingly give my life and willingly stay in relationship and move, he says move, do when he says do. And that's what God wants from us. And it deals with our pride, our self-will, our self-centeredness, our stubbornness, our intellect, all things of the mind. And it affects our attitude too. We'll have a right attitude, an attitude of gratitude, a God attitude. And we'll be good to be with because it's God who's with us. We're thinking like God thinks. As a man thinks, so he is. And that's what we need to be. We need to be thinking like God. We need to be going for it. God's got much for us, much land for us to possess. In the Old Testament, only the high priest wore this crown. The priest didn't wear it. He wore it continually so as to bear the sin of the people against any ceremonial or any ritual impurity. And so the people were atoned for at all times. But thank God, Jesus, our great high priest, bore our sin. And he bore our sin, as I said, past, present and future. And he's always now interceding on our behalf. And he's our advocate, he's our mediator between God and man. And even after we've been born again and cleansed initially from our sins, we don't always get it right, do we? You know, and 1 John talks about, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We need to go to him, we need to run to him and say, God, I got it wrong, I'm sorry, I blew it. This was not reflecting you, this was not godly. This was not thinking as you think or doing as you would do. And we need to keep that regular short account with God. When we get it wrong, he's not going to beat your brains out, he's not going to do you down, he's not going to turn his back on you. He will always forgive. But we need to have a gentle and a meek heart, and we need to have a repentant heart. And if you're in the Word, you know when you've got it wrong. You know when you're wrong. Because I know I have. I've picked the Word of God up and it's been straight there. Uh-oh. It's time to say sorry. And we need to say sorry. We need to do it quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't give the devil an opportunity to snare you any more than what he has. Just immediately get to God and get it sorted, get it forgiven, and get the relationship restored. Because God passionately loves us, he's for us, he's always willing and eager to forgive. So we're co-heirs with Christ, and we too, by the grace of God, are privileged to wear this crown of beauty. And we're a royal diadem in the hand of our God. It's not one that we sing, but Chris Bowater sings one. You're a royal diadem, a crown of beauty in the hand of our God. And it's a beautiful song. It makes you feel so loved and precious. You are so loved and precious. You're beautiful. You're a jewel in his crown. And you're his beauty. You're his grace. you're his glory. And I think, I don't see myself like that sometimes, but we are. We're his beautiful ones, his chosen ones. We're special to him. And this three-stranded ribbon was blue. Can you remember what the colour blue speaks of?
Sky.
It does speak of the sky, but it speaks of grace. Grace is blue. And Jesus wore his crown by divine right. We have that crown bestowed upon us by the grace of God. That blue ribbon speaking of his grace for his children. It's all there in the tabernacle. And I love to dig it out. I love to see it. It was a shadow and a type of Jesus Christ who was to come, and he came and he fulfilled it all for you and for me. And he brought us such a wonderful redemption and made us such beauty, such beautiful people for him. And I don't want us to miss out on all the beautiful things that God has got for us by being rebellious and self-willed. You'll never win. You know, I look at Daniel and our Daniel, and when he was in his self-will and he was in drugs and he was doing his own thing, he was just fast going downhill. He was headed for the gutter, and God rescued him, and he's made him a beautiful shining diamond for him. And as he's done for Daniel, which was just a remarkable transformation, so we are that beautiful transformation. I look and I think, where would I be if it wasn't for the grace of God? And I could have been gutter material, but now I'm a crown of beauty in God's hands, reflecting his beauty. I want to be more and more beautiful. I want to claim more of the ground that God has purchased for me. I want to lift a foot to the fullness. He came that I might have life, and life more abundantly. I want that abundance of life, that joy, that peace, that position where the devil can't touch me, where I know my authority, I know who I am, I know how much God loves me, I know how much he's for me, and I know what I can say to the devil. It is written, it is written. And I don't lose a night's sleep over it. I don't get upset, I don't get affected, I don't get moody, I don't get depressed. When I know it's the devil, you know, like Wigglesworth, the devil, he woke up and the devil was sat at the side of his bed, and he just looked at him and said, oh, it's only you, is it? And he turned over and went back to sleep. We need to treat the devil like that. He's under our feet. But we, unless we read the word of God, unless it's in our heart and in our mind and taking control, we won't recognise the devil at work. So when you think in God's thoughts and you're in the word of God, your mind is renewed and you begin to see the difference between good and evil, and immediately you recognise it, and immediately you recognise the downbeat that the devil brings and the upbeat that God brings. So we need to be upbeat, we need to be a rejoicing people with nothing to be sad and miserable about. We've got everything. We've got God who's blessed us exceedingly abundantly. We've got the riches of the kingdom of God. We're prosperous. We've got health. We've got divine energy. We've got our youth renewed. We've got sins forgiven. God, we're delivered from all the power of darkness. Not one scrap is left that's not taken care of. The devil can't have any hold of you in any way, shape or form, only if you let him and if you don't know your authority. Well, you know, if the devil's trying to drag you down, get away from it. Get into the word of God. Look up and go for it. You've got much land to possess, much beautiful thing, many, many beautiful things that God has got for us. I'm going for it. I hope you're coming with me.
Oh, yes. Thank you.
Amen.
Lovely.